Reading in Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and the darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. He called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. And that's the beginning of God's account of the creation. And this was is the wording that leads up to the statement, and morning and evening was the first day. We want to talk tonight about the idea of creation and whether or not it occurred in six literal 24-hour days, or whether, as some have suggested, that it may have occurred in longer periods or eons of time. We want to talk about why that's an important question. As we start our study tonight, I want us to, for you to be with me in the right vein or line of thinking. The lesson last night was a lesson that is be of benefit to unbelievers or for Christians who would like to talk to unbelievers about the existence of God. Why do I believe in God? Why should you believe in God? And providing evidence and reasons to substantiate and cause and bring about faith in an individual who may be unbelieving. The lesson tonight is not that kind of a lesson. This is not so much a lesson about the existence of God or even the power of God, but really as you look at the subtitle there, this is a question about how we react to and how we interpret the Word of God. This really is a lesson that's designed for people who believe that God is and believe that God created the world. And what about how long it took or however many days it took? What does that matter? The significance of the study really is that it has a bearing on the attitude that we have toward the Bible. And that really is the significant point. So this is not a study to convince an evolutionist that you should believe that God created the world. This is not a study to convince an unbeliever that God exists. This is a study that should help us to define and identify weaknesses maybe in the way we look at the Word of God. And so that's really the purpose of our study tonight as we talk about the days of creation. And certainly the question about creation goes back to whether or not a person believes in the existence of God. And for those who believe that God is great and powerful and good, for the most part, those people believe that God created the world. Some would suggest, in an effort to mesh some scientific theories with what the Bible says, to suggest that God created and God controlled and God was guiding and having his effect and power in the creation process, but he did it through a process that we can identify through science that was evolutionary, that there were subtle changes that occurred over long periods of time, that certainly God's power and God's intellect and God's wisdom was at work, but he worked it through this process that science has identified as evolution or calls it the evolutionary theory. And you know, if God did that, that would just be fine. I don't see that that is in any sense an insult to God's character or an insult to his power if that's the way God did it. I don't need to worry that if that's what God decided to do in the bringing about of our world, that is fine and that is up to him. That does not suggest that somehow he's weaker because it took longer, or that he didn't know how to do it all at once and so had to think about it along the way. I don't believe it suggests any of those things. And so to me, it doesn't matter how long God took to create. When God brings this universe into existence, however he did it, we have to acknowledge his power, not only in bringing it about, but his power over it once he has brought it into existence. It is his, and he has all and absolute authority over it. The question that we want to consider tonight is, what do we believe about how he did it, and how do we come to those conclusions? It's taking us back to the way we look at Scripture. And certainly for those that even believe in the Bible, this question of, is it six literal 24-hour days, or is it long periods of time, has been debated among more conservative religious bodies, and certainly even in the Lord's church and among God's faithful people. There's generally been an overwhelming favoritism to the idea that it's 6 days in Genesis 1. It was 6 days. Leave it alone. That's what it says. But more and more, I think there has been a tendency to begin to want to modify that. And why that is because of new theories and new scientific information that tends to suggest that, well, maybe the earth is older than we formerly thought. And so what do we do with that, and how do we react to that kind of new information? So those are some of the things we want to talk about tonight. But remember that this is really what we're going to be talking about as we get to the end of the study. And so what we'll discuss is various creation theories. Pretty quickly we'll do that, just kind of list them. Then I'm going to provide at least some evidence for ancient earth and long days. Now that's not the conclusion that I come to, and that's not what I believe. And when I present this part, it's not going to be very convincing, because I don't want you to be convinced of that. And I want to say up front, I'm biased in this presentation. I'm not going to give a balanced presentation of these two, because I favor the one over the other. If you want to hear a stronger argument for the other side, you need to go somewhere else, because I'm not presenting that. But we will look at some things that we need to face, some things that we need to consider. But then I will provide, pretty briefly still, but evidence for the literal 24-hour days. But then finally, what I believe is the most important part of our study is, what difference does it make whether it's 6 days or 6 million years? Does that mean God is weaker? Is there something wrong with believing in 6 million years? That's the question that we want to finish with tonight. Well, let's talk about these ideas and just listing them basically. There is, first of all, the idea that when God created the world, and it says in day one, and the second day, and the third day, and the fourth day, that they were 24-hour days, days just like we know them, that are measured not by light and darkness necessarily, but by the revolution of the earth, as the earth is spinning on its axis, but 24-hour days. But then there is another idea that some have suggested, and that is the creation day theory, and that is that each day was 24 hours, but in between each day of God's creative work was a long gap of time. So you had day one, and then maybe 2 million years, and then day two, and 8 million years, and then day three. And so now we've got these long eons of time sandwiched in between these individual creation days. That's an idea that is sometimes suggested. And the third is that each day, day one through day six, they are not literal days, but they are, the word day is being used in a more symbolic sense for an age of time. And so the first day was really a vast period of time, and day two was another vast period of time. And so once again, we get this long expanse of time that's represented in six stages of creation, or 6 days, or stages, or ages of creation, and not days as we understand them. Another idea is that, well, the first 4 days, because after all, the sun was not yet in existence. And so some have suggested that because the sun hasn't even been created yet to measure the days, that the first 4 days are long periods of time, that those are ages. But then once the sun was created, then they're just 24-hour days, because now the sun is taking control of the passing of time. And so that's another idea. And then there's finally, the last is called the gap theory. And that is from the idea that in verse 1 we read, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was hovering over the face of the deep. And that God created the world and brought it all into existence. And then there was this vast amount of time that passed. And there's a lot of different theories as to why God did it over again. Everything went bad. The creation turned wicked too quickly, or whatever. There's a variety of ideas why then God had to destroy it all and create it over again. So that then you had a new creation that starts in. Then God said, let there be light, and he made the light. And then day one, day two. And so you have a first creation, a long gap of time. He destroyed that world and then recreated a new one. You really gotta add a lot to the text to get that last one. That one's kind of extreme as far as assuming a lot of information for which there is zero evidence in Scripture. But that's kind of where all of these go, except for maybe the first one. And you see that what they all have in common, except for the first one, is there is an attempt in all of the rest of these ideas, there is an attempt to bring this vast amount of time and age into the earth that the first interpretation does not allow. The first interpretation says 6 days. You know, 1 week, just like 1 week now, 1 week then, it was all done, and then history is being recorded in Scripture. And that only gives the earth, say, several thousand years of age. We don't know exactly. One of the earliest estimates was 4004. That used to say that in the old King James Bibles, 4004 B.C., God created the earth. It was interesting that somebody stuck their neck out on that one, didn't they? They named a specific year. But then people began to realize, wait a minute, you can't really fit all of Scripture into that and expand it to maybe it was 6,000 years or 8,000 years or 10,000 years, whatever. Bottom line, the Bible does not tell us and does not give us sufficient information to even get a very good guess. And I'm not going to suggest to you at all about how old I think the earth is. But in all of these, there is a need for millions and millions of years. And the need comes not from something we see in Scripture, but from what science is telling us about what they consider the age of the earth to be. That the earth must be this old for whatever reasons we'll get to in a second. Well, that's just the listing of some of those ideas. But as we put them up here together like this, and I'll ask two questions. And one is, which of these do you find in a casual reading of Genesis chapter 1? You just read Genesis chapter 1, and which one of those do you see there? Just by your own natural reading. What do you hear? And it would be useful to read it out loud to yourself. Which one kind of comes out of that? I tell you, you're not going to hear anything about this first creation and destroying of that world and making a new one. You don't find that one in there for sure. And really, you start to go up the list and you pretty much, well, I don't have to answer the question for you. I need to leave it to you. Which one do you find? And you know, there's a sense in which we could stop our study right now, but then that would be rather disappointing, wouldn't it? Nod yes, please. To be done quite so quickly. But, you know, that's an important question, and I don't mean to be flippant about that. I think that's important. I believe that God has spoken in a way he means to be understood. It doesn't take a Hebrew scholar. It doesn't take a seminary student to read and understand the Scripture. Take some thoughtful reading. Take some careful reading. Take someone reading while they're paying attention, and then rereading. But you see, everyone can do that. And that's why I think this is a very important moment in our study. You read Genesis chapter 1, and what do you find? And we need to be able to stand on that. You know, we might in our studies, having done that process in this chapter and many other subjects and chapters, and we might then be confronted with Scripture or ideas from Scripture that and definitions of words that we formerly hadn't really realized or understood. And we might have to modify some of our conclusions as we do this. But typically, when we read the Scripture and think carefully about what it says, we're going to know what it means for the most part. There will just be those occasional alterations we will have to do to our thinking as information that we have not yet considered comes to bear. But for the most part, we won't even need that. Read the text, understand what it says. But then, okay, after the casual reading, which one of these do you find in a careful reading? Read it 8 times, slowly, and then read it backwards. Read day 7, and then 6, and 5, and read it carefully, and what do you find? That's important. Well, let's look at some of the arguments in favor of the ancient earth and long days. And the first thing that we need to consider is, I mean, surely if we're talking not about the evolutionists and the atheists in our study tonight, if we're really talking about Bible believers, and I'm going to call people who lean on the Scripture but do not believe in 6 literal creation days, I'm going to call them Bible believers. I'm going to assume that they really do trust. And I think they're wrong on this passage. But I'm not going to indict them because they have come to a false conclusion on this passage that they just don't believe the Bible. I don't think that's fair. And I would like to give them the benefit of the doubt because maybe we can start reading together and talking a little bit. And if they are Bible believers, they can come back to what I believe the Bible's actually saying. So let's understand, we're talking about Bible believers who believe that it's more than 6 days to create the earth, that we've got to have these long eons of time. How can Bible believers find that in this passage? And the first is just in the meaning of the word day. Well, and this is where maybe our casual reading, careful reading doesn't give us the whole picture, but let's get the whole picture. And it comes from a Hebrew word in English letters, Y-O-M, Yom, I suppose. And the truth of the matter is that that word does mean day, but it can also accurately be translated by these other words, time, age, period of time. And that's the truth. That's what that word Yom can mean. Look a little bit further. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 4, the same Hebrew word is found. And as we read Genesis 2, 4, it says, "This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens." And that proves that the word day does not always mean one 24-hour day, because it took God at least 6 days. Right? Okay, so we've got to acknowledge the fact that the word day, that Hebrew word, can mean more than one literal day. It can mean at least 6 days, right? Because we've got that statement in Genesis chapter 2. In Numbers chapter 20 and verse 15 is another example of an alternate use of the word, meaning of the word. It talks about how that Israel was in Egypt a day. And that's the word yom. They were in Israel or in Egypt for a yom. They were in Egypt for 450 years. That was a long day, right? And so, yes, that would be they were in Egypt for a period of time, or they were in Egypt for an age. They were in Egypt for a yom. And so we've got to be honest in our study and realize that sometimes the word yom means something other than a literal day. We've got to acknowledge that, or we're just not being fair to the text. And, you know, when the prophets talked about that the day of the Lord or the messianic day, the day in that day, in that day, in that day, the things that they prophesied that were coming in that day, God will, in that day, God will. They were talking about the same day, right? But it wasn't the same day as in one 24-hour period, because in that day, there was really a process of time as the gospel went to the Jews first and finally to the Gentiles, and as the kingdom was established and all these things occurred. Now, it all started, we might say, on the day of Pentecost, but everything that was prophesied didn't happen on that one day. And so really, it's not fair to squeeze this into one 24-hour period. It's talking about when that time comes, when the messianic day comes, when that time comes, God will restore His kingdom, and He will bring the Gentiles in, and He will do all of these things. And so that's just important for us to understand. But what we want to notice is however, acknowledging that this is true, that day doesn't always mean just a 24-hour day. However, if you want to get into the technical part, 1,167 times the word yom is translated day in the King James Version, and that's going to vary in different versions, but I'm just using the King James here. And 50% of the times it means it's talking about a 24-hour day. 16% of the time it's talking about now or today. 15% of the time it's talking about a time, a period. 13% of the time it's talking about a 12-hour period, as in daytime, right? And you know, you start looking at this, don't we use the word day exactly like they use the word yom? Well, I remember the day when we used to, what are we talking about? We're talking about, you know, back in the 50s or the 40s or something. This period, back in that day, it wasn't a day, it was a time. Or, he'll be here in about a day. What do we mean? Well, we mean, you know, within 12 hours, or we might mean within 24 hours. We use the word day in the same sense. But, and then 6% of the time, we're not sure exactly what the word day means. So in all of these passages, The word yom is translated day. But look at what it is overwhelmingly. It's 24 hours. We could add this one. It's a 12-hour period. And then you've got this little bit here and here. Well, let's go a little bit farther. It's not always translated day. Sometimes in the King James Version, other English words are used instead of our English word day. It's the same word yom, but sometimes it's translated time, in that time. 39 times it's translated today, continually, daily, chronicles, forever, always. 6 times in the King James Version, the word yom is translated age. So can the word yom refer to an age? It sure can. It can. But how frequently does that happen? We're talking about well over 2,000 times, and here we've got 6. So the odds are, just from the odds, you know, typically and generally speaking, when you say a day, you mean a day. And typically, when God says a day, he means a day. That being the case, how do you know which is which and what is what? It's our best friend, context. Context. It's always context when you're studying the scriptures. No matter what the Bible question is, whatever the doctrine will be, whatever the passage is, we've got to keep asking the question as we read the text. Not the verse, but the text, the context. As we read the text, we've got to ask, what's the point? What's the point? In the whole text, what's the point? And once we know what the point of the whole thing is, then we can go down to the details and define those details by what the point of the whole thing is. And you'll answer all these kinds of questions by context. And so it's not fair to demand age on the basis of the definition of yom. But we do need to acknowledge that there is the possibility, there is at least the possibility that the word yom could be an age because it can be used that way. Okay, we'll yield there. I think it's the right thing to do there. We want to be fair, we want to be honest. But you know, Bible believers don't typically read Genesis chapter 1 and say, oh, that day, it says day, it's probably an age. There's another motivation other than this definition that's causing people to say it's an age. It's not the Hebrew definition of that word that's got us all debating about this. Something else has moved us. And here's what that is. This is what's telling us it must be an age, not a day. So let's talk about the other, and these are the two main arguments, the day idea and then the geologic data. And we could add some other scientific information here. I don't know, I might or might not. But anyway, when we start talking about geology, we're talking about the surface of the earth. And interestingly enough, the deposits of strata on the surface of the earth are anywhere from 1 to 2 miles thick. That's a lot of depositing of dust and dirt and silt and whatever is piling up. You think 2 miles thick, and depending on how close we live to the road that's being built in front of our house, we know how fast those things layer up. But even under the adverse conditions, it takes a long time to get 2 miles worth of strata laid down. And that's exactly what the scientists are saying. If it's got 2 mile, or let's just take the small number. If we got 1 mile thick of strata, it took a while for that strata to be laid down, is the argument. But now in the strata, we've got fossils. Fossils of organisms that lived way back whenever. And most of them are plants. Lots of them are animals. And from simple things like bugs to more complicated things like woolly mammoths, whatever. So we've got fossils in these layers. And those fossils are preserved in these layers of strata. And some of those fossils are now extinct. As we pile this up, and we're actually piling it down, but as we pile this information up, we see that this is going somewhere. We're not just talking about how old the earth is here. But geologists claim that over a billion years is needed. And of course, that's a pretty generic, and I didn't put a quote on there because I don't want you to make me a liar or anything, but you can do your own research. Geologists think it was a really, really long time, a billion years, for 1 to 2 miles worth of strata to be laid down over time. You know, the fact that some of those animals are extinct means absolutely nothing. There's something fascinating about the extinction of species or kinds of animals. But extinction does not prove evolution, does it? This animal did not survive, who knows why, the environment, the food supply ran out, it got too cold one winter, whatever it was, this kind of animal no longer exists. What's that mean? It means that it's possible for a kind of animal to disappear from the face of the earth. And that has nothing to do with whether or not any new ones are coming. It's interesting how powerful some arguments are, even though they really offer no proof of anything. But it's that's what propaganda is. But it gets us leaning in one direction. It says, yeah, there really are a lot of extinct species now. Wonder what happened. Well, it's because, but see, the connection is not really made. Extinction has nothing to do with evolution, and it has nothing to do with how long the earth has been around. How many animals are right now on the endangered species list? How much strata is being laid down in Chester and in Virginia right now? And basically the scientists say, well, we got animals that are on endangered species list, but strata is not actually being laid down anymore, and we have to start fudging a little bit. Really, all we've got left is the fact that we've just really got a lot of strata on this earth, and it's pretty deep. That's the only thing on the chart that means anything. The question is, how did that much strata get laid down? It must have taken a billion years. That's the only information that has any bearing on age of the earth here. Now, there are some other things, and I think one of the things that brought the modern debate among members of the Lord's Church into this has more to do with outer space and the discovery of stars and solar systems that are so many million light years away that the earth has to be at least that old or we wouldn't see that light yet, right? I mean, if it takes 100 million years for light to travel from that star to here, and I can see that star tonight, this earth has got to be at least 100 million years old since that star started shining. We get the point? That star started shining, and it's through its light, and it takes 100 million years for that light to get to the earth. And so we can see it tonight. Well, then that star started shining 100 million years ago. So the universe must be 100 million years old. And that is an argument that is puzzling people. It's puzzling people. So, well, maybe our universe is 100 million years old because that light had to get here. And that's how long it took. We'll come back to that in just a minute. But these are the ideas that are pushing us to think, well, maybe the earth is as old as some say it is. However, we'll look at the geology first. What about the geology? Is it proof that the earth is that old? Well, rapid deposition of geologic strata is certainly an idea. Maybe it didn't take a billion years. What if it took 100 years? What if it took 3 months? If we could prove that it took 3 months for the strata to be laid down, that kind of eliminates that argument. The earth isn't that old. It just has got a lot of strata. There's something really big happened one time, and all this dust settled right here. And the reality is that there are other ideas about the depositing or deposition of strata. Some suggest that, well, it could have happened during the flood. I think it's very important for us to say it could have happened during the flood. We cannot say it did happen during the flood. When we do that, we're doing exactly what the scientist is doing when he tells us he knows how this happened, and we're saying no, because I know this is what happened. The fact is, neither one of us know what happened. We don't know how and when and where the strata got to be the way it is. But it is important to be able to suggest there are alternative ideas about that, you know, and they are viable. And a flood, certainly, a flood can fill your basement with mud in the period of about 3 days, can't it? And we can call people on the telephone and say, your basement full of full of mud? How deep is it? Well, it was about 8 feet of mud down there. How long did it take to happen? Well, you know, I had to leave the house on Tuesday, and it's Monday now, so I don't know how long it took, but less than a week. And so in less than a week, we got 8 feet of mud. And that was fast, not 100 years, because something big was going on, and it brought that about. That's a reality that certainly would help us to understand. Another suggestion is that God created fossils and fossil fuel. And the suggestion here is apparent age, not necessarily real age. I kind of got a problem with God creating the fossils. The idea is that God would not lie to us. He would not deceive us. And I think that's fundamentally true. This is just an opinion, but I have a hard time believing that God created fossils. I believe the fossils are indications of life that was trapped and died, and that the record of that life is preserved in a fossil. I don't believe that those are just, you know, God's artwork in the strata. But I do believe that when God created this world, there was an apparent age. And when man was put on the earth, Adam started counting his age, I suppose. After God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and 365 days later, he would have been 1 year old. But what did he look like? Well, I don't know exactly how old he looked, but I think he looked older than 1 year old. He wouldn't have survived, would he? As an infant, he was created. How old? How mature? Old and mature enough to understand the instructions of God and to keep them by dressing and keeping the garden. He was a man, maybe a young man, maybe middle-aged, in his appearance when he was a day old. And the trees that were put on the earth did not take 80 years to get their sufficient height, or even 4 years before they started giving their fruit and their seed. It was ready to go at that moment. In the same sense, certainly the fuels that are in the earth and under the earth's surface, the earth was created as a creation, as a world that was fully functional as it is. Now, ever since that first day, when men and women come upon the earth as new creatures, they enter as infants, and it takes them years to mature. And as the creation does that, the fossil fuels will continue to be created in the same way. As organic material is put under pressure, and more coal and more oil can come about. But that doesn't mean that there wasn't a nice supply there to begin with. I don't know what God did, but you see, that's not necessarily an indication of age. No, I don't believe God put the fossils in the earth to fool us, but I certainly believe that the fossil fuel, coal and oil and gas could certainly be under the earth. And so I kind of believe in a combination of all these, but that's just my opinion. I want to think about the strata, though, and why I do not believe what I believe to be an argument against long periods of time. And that is the nature of the fossils in the strata. The fossils become an argument in favor of a quick settling of strata. In order for a fossil to form, an animal dies, or a plant dies. But then something special has to happen, because you know what happens when an animal dies and a plant dies and they lay out there in the forest. And it's gruesome, but the animals of prey will prey on that organism, and then the bugs, and then the dirt and the soil and the germs and the bacteria and that thing disappears. There's no fossil. Well, how do we get fossils? That organism has to be buried in a very special way, under special circumstances. And it has to be cut off from oxygen and bacteria and things that will enable it to decay. Because it can't decay. Because if it decays, that happens way too fast, because fossils take significant time to happen. Because a fossil is created by the leaching away of the organic material. And that the leaching is not by leeches, but by water seeping through there and washing away material as it deposits calcium or other minerals in its place. So it leaches away the flesh of whatever the organism was and leaves a mineral behind. So when you see a fossil or a bone, it's not really a bone or a piece of the animal. It's really a rock in the form of what that animal or plant used to be. But in order for that to happen, it's in nature's own Tupperware and refrigerated in such a way that it won't decay, which means it's got to be buried completely and quickly. It's completely cut off. And so if you bury it 6 inches deep, it's not going to happen, is it? 6 feet deep, probably still won't. I don't know what all it takes. But you don't have a slow process of laying down layers of strata. You've got to have a rapid and a complete burial under many, many, many feet under pressure and those special circumstances. Ironically, there are fossils that are lying vertically through several layers of strata. If you want to look up polystrate, polystrate, which means poly many and straight for strata, many strata fossils. See, it's not laying in one layer. It's going this way through many layers, which means that all of those things had to be laid down, completely burying that vertical piece of vegetation so that it was fossilized all at once. So we're talking about lots of strata all at once. You see, rapid deposition is really what must have happened, or we wouldn't have any fossils at all. So it's not an argument in favor of long periods of time. Fossils are on our side who believe in God's creative power and not necessarily very old earth. What about those stars that are 100 million light years away? If God could put a man on the earth and 1 year later he looks like he's 31, like Columbia PhD member in New York I mentioned last night, you know what he told me? He says, you know, God wouldn't have any problem putting the stars in the heavens and stretching that light all the way to the earth. I said, you know, I can picture that. I don't know what God did, but I don't have to explain the parts of the world I do not understand if I believe Scripture. Because remember who we're talking to tonight. People who believe the Bible. That's the issue. Well, let's look at evidence for the 24-hour day. The rule of interpretation of Scripture is it's always literal unless there's something in the context that indicates it should be taken metaphorically or symbolically. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so we know what to do with that statement, don't we? Jesus said, I am the door. And we know what to do with that statement. We understand metonymy. We understand symbolism. We understand metaphors, where one idea or picture stands for something else. And we understand the way God talks to us. Fundamentally, we interpret common sense. We don't have to think about it very much. But in order for us to conclude that Jesus can't really be a door is not so complicated. We understand that he's not a door in the literal sense. The context demands, because Jesus is speaking, number one. And he's speaking to people who recognize him to be a human being, number two. The context demands that Jesus really wasn't a door. That is a symbolic use of the term. We understand that. And yes, Scripture is often speaking metaphorically or symbolically, but it's the context that will determine when we look at it in that sense. Otherwise, we need to take it literally. That's a simple rule of interpretation. The repetition in Genesis chapter 1 of the wording, morning and evening, were the first day, etc., is a very powerful thing. Read with me, if you will, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 5. I'm going to just pick out some verses. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Verse 8. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And verse 13, so evening and morning were the third day. And 19, so evening and morning were the fourth day. And 23, so evening and morning were the fifth day. And verse 31, then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and morning were the sixth day. It's a very powerful, repetitious nature of that language that is almost meeting the objections that we're talking about tonight. The morning and the evening. What does that refer to? The beginning and the ending of a day as we understand it. Which suggests to us that the word day is being used as we normally understand it. You don't talk about the morning and the evening of the first age. And I think that is worth considering. And we go a little bit further. The use of the definite number designates the normal meaning of the day as well. It talks about the first day and the second day and the third day. That definite number, numerical designation is not used when talking about ages or periods of time. That's in Scripture, that is only used with regard to normal 24-hour days. So that's a powerful suggestion, it's 24-hour. The sun was created to rule the day. And what does that idea suggest? What ruled the night? The moon ruled the night, the sun ruled the day. So what's that saying about the word day? It's talking about daytime. It's talking about a day. Like, again, an indication that we need to look at the word day the way we normally understand it. The sun rules the day. That's what the Lord's talking about. The day. Again, suggesting a normal interpretation. And then the idea of, as you looked at Adam and Eve were created on the sixth day, and he lived through the seventh day, and then he bore children and then died, and you look at the age of Adam, he was old. How old was he? I forgot. Was it 930? I forget. It was 800 years in verse 4 of chapter 5. Yes, 930 in 5:5. 930 years old. Now that's old. That's a long life. But it's not a million years. And he lived through the sixth and the seventh days. Well, again, it's just suggesting, as you look at the word day, the way it's used in Genesis 1, there's every indication in the text that it's a normal day. There's no indication in the text that this is a reference to an age. And that's important if we're going to let the text tell us what it means. That's why I believe them to be 24-hour days, because I think that's what the text indicates. Yeah, but what about all that geology stuff? I think we've got to keep working on the geology stuff, because that's not God talking to us. That's us trying to figure out our world. What about the stars and how far away they are and that light year thing? That's just us trying to figure out our world. We're dealing in a lot of unknowns there. But if we believe this to be God's word and God speaks to us, our concern is, what did he say? And that's where we need to put our conviction. But does it matter, really? Is it really all that important whether God took 6 days or 6 million years? So what? Does it matter? I believe it matters in this sense. It speaks of whether or not we look at Bible as history or as allegory. Is an allegory is just a fictional, a non-true, non-literal story that represents what really happened. Now, is that what we've got in the book of Genesis? Did Adam and Eve really eat a piece of fruit and by doing so defy God's command and condemn themselves to death? Or is that just kind of a metaphor for what they did? You know, how are we going to interpret? If we allegorize chapter 1, what do we do with chapter 2 and 3 and the flood and the dividing of the Red Sea in the book of Exodus? You see, that's an important issue. What we do with Genesis chapter 1 sets a precedent for where we go. The only motivation for a long day in Genesis chapter 1 is because I want to reconcile the Bible to scientific theories. I need to understand that that's the motivation behind changing the meaning of the word day in Genesis 1. Now, wherever you go from there, that's going to be your business. But understand why you want to make that move. It's not because of something you read in the Bible. It's because of something that you heard somewhere else that you want to rethink what you read in the Bible. Understand that that's what's being done. And is that something that is dangerous or not? That's what we need to think about or talk about. Shall we allow an outside influence to affect our interpretation of Scripture? And of course, that's exactly what's happening in what we're talking about here. Science is affecting and influencing our interpretation of Scripture. And I want to suggest to you that science has a powerful influence in our lives, and we tend to believe what science tells us, and for good reason. Science is very logical, very fact-based, for the most part. When science starts talking about philosophy and our origins, it's outside of its area of expertise, and we need to see the difference there. But I'll tell you, there are things that have a much more powerful influence on our view of the Scriptures than science. The science may affect our thinking of the Bible, but I'll tell you what will affect my thinking and my conclusions and make me want to fudge on what the Bible says a lot quicker than science. My own personal circumstances put me up against it, and I'm in a jam. You talk about something that wants to influence me to change my conclusions about something the Bible says, my circumstances can influence me, my conclusions, can't it? And my emotions, the way I feel about something. God would never do this. God does not mean that. He can't. I cannot believe God means that. How many times do people say that? It has nothing to do with science. But it's my emotions and my circumstances and my desires. The majority of society. You know, what we believe about marriage and human sexuality, what we believe about the way the human body is used with drugs or other substances, what we believe about politics, you know, all these things, what we have permission to do to our neighbor, and changing times influence our thinking. You know, science is not the only thing. Science is not the only thing that wants to change the way you and I interpret Scripture. And it may be the least influential of all of them. And we need to understand that when we allow an outside influence, whatever it is, to tell us what to do with the text, then the text has lost its grip on us. It no longer has control. It no longer has authority. And it no longer has power. Because now there is somebody, something else. It may be in my own heart. It may be a majority of people. It may be an intellectual point of view. But whatever it is, that is rearranging my conclusions about Scripture, then obviously I'm controlling the Scripture, and the Scripture's not controlling me. Do we understand how dangerous that is? That's why this question is important. And you know, personally, it makes no difference to me if it's 6 days or 6 million years. Because, you know, I don't think it's any easier to do what God did. You give me 6 million years, what am I going to do in 6 million years? I can say, let there be light, a lot of times. And I'll finally, in shame, go in my living room, clap my hands, and a light will come on. I'll feel real proud of myself. No, time is not the issue here. It doesn't matter how long it took God to do what he did. It's amazing, and it's wonderful, and it's powerful. That is not the issue. And so we need to understand that idea. All parts of the Bible find their roots in Genesis chapter 1. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11, we read, I had it in my head, but I lost it. Was it Exodus 20, verse 11? For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all things in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Because God did it in 6 days, rested seventh day, he said, I want you to keep the seventh day. What's that word day mean there? What is Exodus chapter 20, verse 11 saying? By the word of his mouth, by his own power and divine nature, God created. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19, with regard to the question about divorce, when God made them at the beginning. Was Adam and Eve made or created at the beginning, or were they made or created about 5 million years after the beginning? That's Jesus talking. Jesus said, what you believe about marriage is rooted in the creation of man at the beginning. What God said about marriage at the beginning. In fact, it's not even on the sixth day that God said that. It was as God brought him his wife. We're not sure exactly how that is. I guess that is in the sixth day, but in chapter 2 is where we read that. That was at the beginning. At the beginning. The worlds were framed by the Word of God. God spoke the world into existence. And that's the picture that we have of the creation. And what matters, it matters what I do with what God has said. So, let's just conclude and finish. So, what will I do with what God said? Exodus 20:11 says, in 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth. God created the world in 6 days, Exodus chapter 20. Whatever you do with the word day in Genesis chapter 1, you got to do it with Exodus 20. And that's more difficult. You got to really work hard with the context to change the meaning there. But that's what God said in Exodus 20. In Matthew chapter 1, God said, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son. And what does science say about that? And what do the linguistics say about that? The linguistics say, well, the word virgin can equally accurately be translated young maiden, which does not necessarily mean what we typically mean by the word virgin. She might have been with a man, but still be called a maiden. In that sense, the word virgin. That Hebrew word can mean that. And we can go to the dictionaries and see, yep, that's true. That's true. But is that what God meant when he said this? And are we going to change our conclusion about this because the word virgin can allow that possibility, though that is a limited use of the word, not the normal use of the word, that the word might allow that. And besides, science tells us that this could never be. Do we let science determine our conclusion, or do we let the scripture speak? Mary said, how can this be since I know not a man? The text is clear. The context will always clarify, and the context clarifies in Genesis chapter 1. The question is, do I believe the statements here? If not, then why would I believe it here? And certainly if we take this pattern any further, I'm not sure there's any reason to believe this one either. We're going to believe God. We've got to believe God. We've got to believe God over everyone and over everything else. The only real issue, the only real question is whether or not I've read accurately and I've interpreted properly based on what God said in this context. Now, there's all kinds of possibilities for me to make a mistake in that process. But the controlling power in my conclusions have got to come from here and not from anywhere else. That's what I think is most important about the study that we're looking at tonight. And so let's believe what God said. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that created suggests that it was all completely accomplished when? In the beginning, God created. He did it all in the beginning. You see, the very first statement suggests that powerful work of God that was accomplished by the breath of his mouth in these 6 days. And that God can say, behold, a virgin shall bring forth a son, and then tell us that he shall save us from our sins. And that is the same God that says, repent, or you'll all likewise perish. We've got to believe all that God says, because we want the hope and the promise of eternal life. But that's only valid if the rest of what he said is true. Let's have confidence in the Lord and not be intimidated. And I think that's the real problem, that not be intimidated by things we don't have figured out yet. And there's always going to be stuff. I don't know if I've satisfactorily answered some of the questions about this issue and about this science and about some of this debate. But if I did, if I answered and resolved all those problems, you know what? There's more. There's more coming. And, you know, I probably won't have a good answer for the next go around, maybe, even if I did good tonight. There's more. So, you know, our faith is not going to be based on the fact that we can always answer and explain everything away. Ultimately, we're going to have to turn to the book and believe what it says. That's what God said in Hebrews chapter 11, that we've got to believe. If we're going to please Him, we've got to believe. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, that's what He's calling you to. He's calling you to faith. He that believeth and is baptized, the expression of that faith is going to be in your repentance and in your baptism. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and He will deliver us from all evil, and He'll preserve us even into eternity. If you're subject to His call, come to the front as we stand together and sing.